Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Man, I enjoyed that time of worship today. Listen, today we're talking about weakness and strength. They kind of go hand in hand. And listen, whatever your strength is, it can quickly become your weakness. When I am confident, well, that's a strength. But if I become overconfident, then immediately it becomes a weakness. When I am cautious and careful, that can be a strength. But if I am overly cautious and I become immobilized by fear, that becomes a weakness. When I work hard, that's a strength. But if I become a workaholic, well, that is a weakness. If your personality is that you are bent to be a people person, well, I'm sorry, that's just a weakness. I can't help you there. That's just all weakness. Strengths can become weaknesses, and the opposite is also true. Wherever your weakness is, that may in fact be your greatest strength. Don't just take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. He's the one who says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Listen, have you ever heard it said, or maybe you said it yourself from time to time, God will never put more on you than you can handle. Sounds so good, doesn't it? There's only one problem with that. It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible anywhere. And in fact, not only that, the Bible is full of stories of the lives of people who were dealing with more than they could handle in their own strength. I mean, read through the story of Job. He endured more than he could handle on his own. Ruth, she faced more uncertainty than she could handle. Elijah, well, his life has that season where we find him curled up in a cave, depressed and overwhelmed with fear, more than he can handle. And the very last chapter in the life of the Apostle Paul, when you read about him, there he is imprisoned in Rome, awaiting trial by Caesar, and impending execution is on the horizon. It was more than he could certainly handle on his own. That expression is meant to give us hope. It's meant to encourage us. Listen, God won't put more on you than you can handle. But let me tell you, better than the hope that you might have in your own personal ability to handle whatever you're going through would be for you to discover confidence in God, who is able to show up and show off right in the midst of whatever is overwhelming you, your weakness. Paul talks about the very thing in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, take them out and let's look at that passage together, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as you're finding that place, let me just take a quick minute, introduce myself to any of you that may be new with us today. My name is Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors, and let me remind and encourage every one of you, whether you're here in the house or whether you're watching us online, to take a moment and to complete that digital connect card. Take a moment and fill that out. That is important every week so that we can stay connected with one another. Now, today we're in this continuing series called Flipped, How Jesus Turns the World Upside Down, and we're walking through what I call several great reversal teachings that Jesus provides for us. Last week was that phrase that the first will be last, the last first. The idea here is if you strive for first in your life, you end up losing in this world. But when you put Jesus Christ first, when you put God's kingdom first, when you live a life of surrender and devotion and service to Him, what you discover is that you've won. You're blessed. You come in first. Today's reversal is tied up in this idea of weakness. Now, can we just admit that we don't like weaknesses? We don't. We don't like having physical weaknesses. We do not like it when we feel vulnerable or at risk or even in danger. We don't like the ambiguity of that. We don't like feeling out of our depth. And so for us in this passage to begin to think of a weakness as a win, or to think of weakness as a strength, well, it just kind of feels backward to us. It feels backwards. And I don't know about you, but the truth is, I don't do so well in my life when I am living backward, or honestly, when I'm living in reverse, when I'm going in a different direction. In fact, a true story, you could say that reverse is one of my weaknesses. I remember Thanksgiving morning, 2018. My parents had just relocated here to Hopkinsville. They're living at Morningside. We were having Thanksgiving at my house. All the family was in. My oldest daughter had come in from Memphis. Everybody's there getting everything ready, fixing, cooking, getting everything set, and it's time for me to go get my parents, pick them up at Morningside, bring them to the house for Thanksgiving. So I go out to get in the car, and there's neighbors across the street, and I remember thinking I was a little distracted, but I jumped in my parents' car, put that bad boy in reverse, hit the accelerator, and back, bam, right into my daughter's car. Two for one, wrecked my parents' car and my daughter's car all in one moment. Reverse doesn't work real well for me. It can be a challenge. And let me tell you, when you begin talking about looking at your weaknesses as a strength, you might find that reverse doesn't work so good for you either. But that's what Paul's going to unpack for us in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're actually going to back up to verse 30 of chapter 11, where he begins talking about this whole idea of how we need to reverse our thinking on the topic of weakness. Verse 30 of chapter 11, Paul says this, "But if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am." Think about that. That's so strange. I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows that I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about. But I'm not going to do it. I'm only going to boast about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You talk about reverse thinking. I boast in my weaknesses. When I am weak, I am strong. I mean, it feels backwards, doesn't it? It's like Jesus has flipped the narrative here. He says, "My power works best in weakness." So like Paul, maybe we need to change our understanding of weakness. Maybe our knowledge of weakness needs to be flipped. And the first thing we discover in this passage is this. Number one, my weakness now is just my nature. It's who I am. It's who you are. In verse 30 of chapter 11, Paul said, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Now, can we admit that typically we don't like to talk or think about ourselves as weak? We don't like to expose ourselves as being weak. We much prefer to put on a persona of strength. We do not like our weaknesses, and so we hide them, we deny them, we pretend they don't exist. In fact, this week I told Diana one afternoon, I said, man, I'm really struggling with this message this week. And she said, why is that? I said, because it's on weakness. And man, I just can't relate. And she did the exact same thing you did. She went, ha! Her weakness is lack of mercy. I'm just saying, you know. We all have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. We all have inadequacies. And if you do not know what your weaknesses are, then you just need three or four really honest, good friends who are willing to tell you what your weakness is. We don't want our weaknesses exposed, but Paul does just the opposite here. He exposes his weaknesses. Well, sort of. He admits that there is a weakness. He doesn't really tell us precisely what the weakness is. He tells us in verse 7 this. He said, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. I think before the ink had dried on that papyrus, people began asking the question, what's the weakness? What's your weakness? What's your struggle? Where are you weak, Paul? What is it? Some have suggested maybe it was a physical weakness. They speculated that maybe Paul wrestled with debilitating migraines. And they find some evidence for that. And others have said they think it was chronic malaria that would just kind of flare up and just was debilitating. Others have suggested maybe it was poor eyesight, even bordering on blindness. In fact, over in Galatians 4, he writes to the church there, and he says about the church, he says that the people in the church, they would have torn out their eyes and given them to him if that had been possible. So maybe there was some kind of eyesight problem. He also writes at the end of that letter saying this, notice what large letters I use to write these closing words in my own handwriting. So is it possible that Paul could have been nearly blind? Maybe. We don't really know. Maybe it wasn't a physical weakness. Maybe it was a spiritual struggle. Maybe there was a recurring temptation in the apostle's life that just continued to persist in his life that he couldn't conquer. Now, we typically don't think of Paul that way, but he was flesh and blood just like you and me, and so it's possible that there was a recurring temptation. Others have suggested that maybe it was just the shame and the guilt and the regret over the things that he had done while he was persecuting the church, horrific things, and Paul just couldn't get beyond that. It haunted him. Have you ever known someone who just didn't seem that they were able to get past their past? And it was forever present and always in their mind and stayed with them. Maybe that was Paul. But notice what Paul wanted to do with his weakness. In verse 8 he tells us, this is what he wanted to do. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. He begged. He pleaded. We do the exact same thing, don't we? If sickness strikes you or someone you love, what do? We beg the Lord. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. When we fail in some way that leaves us disappointed and other people disappointed, what do? We pray, Lord, take it away. Restore me, restore me, restore me. When temptation overwhelms us and we're dealing with shame and with guilt and regret and it's almost suffocating, what do? We pray, Lord, would you just empower me to overcome that? Take it away. We've all been there where we've prayed, take it away, take it away, take it away. But notice this incredible truth that Paul discovered in verse 7. He says, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud. And let me say, if you got your Bible open, I hope you put an underline under that phrase. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Paul discovered that the presence of weakness in his life awakened humility in his life. And that was a good thing, because let me tell you, better than you and me being strong is you and me being humble in the presence of God. The Bible tells us over and over again that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So rather than being strong, being self-reliant, being sure of my abilities, the greater need for me is to see just how much I really do need the Lord. So what is your weakness? What is the thorn in your flesh? I love that term, thorn in the flesh, because that's what we are. We are flesh and blood. We are finite. We are limited. And by our very nature, we are weak. And that weakness, if you let it, can actually draw you closer to the Lord. So you see, maybe, just maybe, the weakness in your life, the struggle you are facing, maybe the very presence of your weakness is there to teach you that God doesn't expect you to handle it, whatever it is. Maybe it's just that God is asking you to hand it over to Him to do what you are not able to do. My weakness is a reminder, this is who I am. I am weak. I am fragile. I am finite. I am flesh, a sinner in the need of God. And so, first of all, my weakness now is for my is because of my nature. Secondly, my weakness now is for my nurture. Listen to what he says again, verse 8 and 9. Three different times he said, I beg the Lord, take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. How many times does Paul say Jesus answered his prayer? Well, he says each time, doesn't he? Each time. So that means three times. He prayed three times. And what was the answer that Jesus gave in every prayer? Well, the first answer was this: my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And he prayed a second time, and Jesus says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And he prayed a third time, and what does Jesus say? My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. What have I told you over and over and over again? That repetition means pay attention. And here Jesus tells him three times, pay attention, pay attention. Paul pleaded three times, and Jesus answered with the exact words every time that Paul needed to learn from his weakness. Me too. You too. We're weak by nature, but my weakness is to grow and strengthen me. It is to be a nurturing force in my life. In her book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, Lisa Turkus wrote this. She said, weak moments don't make for weak faith. Weak moments make us aware of our need for faith. Man, that's powerful. When I am weak, I become more aware of how much I need to grow. When I am weak, I become more aware of how I need to look beyond my weakness to my God. In fact, isn't that what faith is really about anyways? It's looking beyond. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the New American Standard Bible puts it this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the ability to trust in the things that you cannot see for yourself. Faith is learning to look beyond me, look beyond myself, look beyond my limitations, look beyond my weaknesses, and to grow in my faith. Faith is looking beyond me. And we all need to grow in our faith. We need to increase our faith. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the disciples come to Jesus and they have a question. And I want you to listen to what it says in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. It says this: the apostles said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. Doesn't that sound like a great request? Show us how to increase our faith. Well, think about it. If faith is looking beyond what I can see, looking beyond what I know, if faith is looking beyond even what I can handle, then the way that you increase my faith is that faith becomes the byproduct of being beyond myself, being beyond my weakness, being overwhelmed. That's what increases our faith, being overwhelmed. Luke chapter 17, verse 5 was actually a verse that I shared with our leadership team when we stepped into the year 2020. Each year over the last several years, the Lord has kind of given me a verse that I challenge our leadership team with, a verse to pray and to act and to live out. And for 2020, that was it. Let's increase our faith. I had no idea what I was asking for. Increase your faith. That means I need to increase my blindness. I need to see more clearly my weakness. I need to see more correctly my frailty. Well, listen, we have experienced plenty of weakness and uncertainty and unknowing and unseeing in 2020. Don't you find yourself at times wondering, what in the world's coming next, right? What's coming? That's precisely what it takes to grow in faith. Where I cannot see, but I trust God. That is how to increase your faith. Listen, if there is one thing that 2020 ought to be teaching every one of us, it is simply this. Listen, it's not about me. It's just not. My life, who I am, that's pretty insignificant in all the cogs and wheels in this world. And if it's taught us anything, it ought to teach us. Look, it's not about my strength. It's not about my ability. It's not about my wisdom. It's not about my insight. I am extremely vulnerable in this world. What 2020 teaches us is it's all about how much I need the Lord. How much you need the Lord. How much I need faith and humility. And that's why Paul could declare, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. My weakness now, well, it's my nature. I am flesh and blood. I'm weak. I'm flawed. I'm frail. And I need God. That's just who I am. That's who you are. My weakness now, it's for my nurture. Weakness is my opportunity to increase my faith in the power of Christ and Christ alone. And lesson number three is this. My weakness now, it is really for my future. There's one other little phrase that I want to make sure that you see and underscore in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul said this, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Again, if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to underline that phrase, so now, a change has happened, so now. That little phrase, so now, sometimes is translated the word therefore. It's a conjunction word that means something is following as a result of something else. And what Paul is declaring here is this weakness, which is a part of his story, this weakness, which is a part of his history, this weakness that is a part of his reality. He says, guess what? That's all being changed in my future. I can see God is at work in some unique way. He looked at his weakness and he realized it's not just the fruit of brokenness and failure and limitation, but it is actually the evidence that God is at work in him and what the work that God would eventually do through him. That word, so that, or so then, or so now, whatever that is, it's the same promise as Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Where Paul said, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. In other words, when Paul looked at his weakness, what he discovered was, my weakness, my brokenness, my frailty, my sin, whatever it was, he sees that it is the very place where the power of Christ is at work in me. I don't know about you, but listen, that's a different way to think about my frailty. That's a different way to think about my weakness, that my weakness, my brokenness, and can I even say it? My sin is the very place where God shows up and shows off his power. I mean, think about your own salvation. In your sinfulness, God showed up to do what only he could do through the goodness and the power of Jesus Christ. So my weakness isn't just about who I am now, it's about who I am to become. You see, sometimes I think maybe our problem could be the same problem that Paul might have had. In fact, let's just assume for a moment that maybe Paul's problem really was near blindness. Isn't that your problem too? I mean, we don't see all that we want to see in life. I mean, right now, we can't see all that we want to see about the future, can we? We can't see all that God may be doing in our lives, in our family, in our community, around our world. We just can't see it. It's almost like we are partially blind. But for a moment, I want you just to imagine, what would we see if we could see all that God sees? Would it change our understanding? What if we could see all in us that God sees in us? Would it change your view of you? What if the very worst parts of our lives that maybe are going on right now in your life, what if you could see that those worst parts were actually just the gateway to the very best parts of life? Wouldn't that change the way you see your weakness? What if your brokenness is the very thing that will lead to your being whole? You see, what if our suffering is suffering from near blindness? I mean, if you go through the stories of the characters of the Bible, you'll find that they couldn't see it. They were struggling in the same way. Think about Joseph. Joseph could not see. Joseph could not see that the betrayal of his brothers, the false accusation of rape, the wrongful imprisonment, the failure to be remembered by those that he helped, he could not see that in all of that, God was at work for his good and his future. But God was. Or I mentioned Ruth a moment ago. Ruth could not see how the early death of her husband, her own struggle with infertility, living through a frightening famine, living in the uncertainty of a strange land, she could not see that God was using all of those things at work in her to redeem her and to restore her and rescue her and write a new future. Or think about the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, the very act of adultery, in the moment when she was most scandalously exposed, accused, certainly facing her own death. You talk about weakness and failure and brokenness. What if in that moment she could have somehow seen what God saw, that God was going to use her story and use her example throughout all of human history to tell us that Jesus meets us in our sin and in our brokenness, and he offers us forgiveness and a pathway into a new and glorious future? But she couldn't see it because she's spiritually blind just like we are. Let me tell you, no matter how dark and unseen and broken and painful your past, in the very same way, Jesus wants to meet you there and lift your face and point you towards a future that he has for you. The Apostle Paul wrote just pages before this passage. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "And anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and the new is begun." Listen, it is only when you and I come face to face with our own sin, with our own brokenness, and we confess it and we turn from it, that we can discover the new life that can be ours in Jesus Christ. The very thing that is breaking you, when it is placed in the hands of God, becomes the thing that begins remaking you. It really is true that my weakness here and now is all about the future that God has for me by His grace and by His power. And that brings us to this fourth thing. Number four, my weakness here and now, it is for His glory. In other words, there's a greater purpose in my weakness than just me. Listen again to verse 10. Paul says, "That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How in the world does weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and trouble bring you pleasure? I mean, honestly, I don't know that I ever hit any of those things and go, "Oh, isn't this enjoyable? This is pleasurable." Well, that's only possible when you remember that enduring well through suffering and struggle and pain and weakness and brokenness has a way of glorifying Jesus Christ. I mean, it just does. In fact, Paul writes the same thing over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "We can rejoice." There's another word, strange word for struggling and weakness. "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." Listen, when we go through struggles and hardship and problems and trouble, a lot of times the question we ask is simply this: God, why do you allow this? How come I got to go through this? And if we could be honest, at the root of all those questions, there is this sense of deep disappointment with God. "God, I thought you would be better to me than this." But Paul reminds us that even in that moment, when we get our understanding about suffering flipped right side up, we can begin to understand that God's love and goodness is never in question. Instead, we can finally come to grasp that what weakness does in us, we can claim the truth of this final thought: that when I am afflicted, I am more effective. I mean, it really is true. Listen, people want to hear the stories of faith from the midst of your struggle. And your struggle, it really is the opportunity to put on display God's strength before others. I mean, look at it like this. When we're weak, when we struggle, when we hurt, the word that kind of overwhelms us is that we feel simply in a place of being impossible. I mean, that's what it feels like when our weakness is so great and so overwhelming. We think, this is impossible. The solution is impossible. The end is impossible. I am impossible. But I want you to look at what happens to impossible when there's just the smallest mark from above. It becomes I'm possible. The difference is the mark from above. It's not me. It's His mark in me. Listen, Jesus Christ is the one who can take the impossibility of your sin and bring about the possibility of eternal life for you. Jesus Christ is the one who can take the brokenness of your reality and He can write a brand new story. He can take your weakness and bring about His glory. And so won't you let Jesus Christ leave a mark on your life? Let Him flip your life right side up. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Redeemer. And Father, in this room and those that are watching online, there are those that today you have begun to stir their heart and their life. They've been trying to do life on their own. They've been trying to do life in their strength. But Father, we have been reminded today that we are weak, we are broken, we are frail, we are sinners, every one. And by the goodness of your Holy Spirit, you touch our hearts. You prick our lives. You cause us to step into that word of confession where we say, God, I'm a sinner and I am broken and I have no hope of eternity except through you. And when that humility is awakened within us, then you begin to do a great and saving work in our lives. And Father, we pray that that would happen in this room, and we pray that it would happen online, that people would take that first step of faith, putting their heart and their lives in your hands. But Father, the truth is there's also a bunch of us who took that first step a long time ago. But man, weakness and struggle and failure and problems, they still trip us up. Father, would you awaken within us a growth in our faith, a deepening, an increase of our faith, where we begin to realize it's not about me, it's all about you, and how we can step into even the most difficult experiences in our world and put you on display for your goodness and for your glory, that your name would be made great, and that people would be drawn to you. Father, even our weakness, my weakness, may be the very thing that leads a friend or a loved one to finally get a good glimpse of who you are. May it be so in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.